Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Good morning, church. Praise God. Praise God. I'd like to start by thanking God for His Spirit in this place. But mostly I thank God for the different people that stand here to preach. The last 2 weeks, Hillary came and shared some amazing things that made me realize that as Christians we can never know everything. We can never know even enough. And when in his first sermon, I actually texted someone who was also in church and I said, but are you understanding? Because for me, I was lost. But when I went back and listened to the sermon again, I understood and I appreciate that we have different people who preach different ways and carry different messages. And if it was just maybe the one delivery every time, some people would miss out on these messages. Because like Pastor Moses likes to say, some people are deep and others, I will not use the other word. But I thank God for the different delivery, the different vessels he uses in this place. And today I'm here to sell you success as a Christian. So I'm sure all of us want to be successful in life, right? So when I was growing up, my idea of success was Oprah Winfrey and Michael Jackson. These guys were on TV. When they would get on TV, everyone would stand up and clap. And Michael Jackson had this song where, I don't remember the title, but whenever he would step somewhere, there'd be a light. For me, that song was, he had made it in life. Was it Billie Jean? Yeah, he had made it in life because, I mean, if you're walking and light is following you, you're the guy. So this was my view of success. They had money, they had fame, when I was a kid, I thought they had good looks. As in, everything was going for them. And then as I grew up, unfortunately, I grew up in a society where these things are actually prized. We consider people successful when they have possessions, when they have power, when they have money, even now for the world. But we have to understand that success, God's way, and success to the world are two different things. So we as Christians cannot measure success the same way the world measures it. We know that you can have power and have money and not be successful. There's this line where people keep saying that if people who say that money can't buy everything don't know where to shop. But it's not true. You can have all the money in the world and still not be successful and still not be happy. So you can have these things and not be successful. And someone else can have none, can have no possessions, no looks, no fame, and they are successful. Our example in Christianity, the person we want to be like is Jesus. But according to the world, Jesus was not a success. He was born in a manger. Now, when we are looking at that nativity story on TV and in movies, when Mary gave birth to him, the manger is like a crib. They make it look like a nice crib, a nice cozy crib. It's just that it was in a kraal. A manger is not a cozy anything. A manger is a feeder. It's the thing that holds food for the cows and sheep and other livestock. So imagine being born in such a thing. It's really low. He's born in a kraal. He's born to a poor family. His father was a carpenter. And he hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors, and he was born to the minority group at that time. As in, there's nothing successful about him according to the world. And yet we understand that he had success. So he didn't have possessions. He wore very normal clothes. He wore sandals. He wore the tunics of the time. He was baptized. I used to wonder why, when they were talking about John the Baptist, they mentioned that he used to eat honey and wild locusts. And he wore sandals on his feet. I didn't find it relevant the first few times I read it. But then it got me thinking, so Jesus, a king, was baptized by someone who wore sandals and ate locusts. We can even call them grasshoppers. I'm sure some people here would eat at grasshoppers. So imagine according in the way we see success as the world sees it, Jesus was not a success, and yet he is our success story for us. We look at him and we want to be like him. So when we look at success God's way, success is us living in line with the will of God. It is fulfilling the purpose that God has put us here for as Christians. That is where success is. Possessions aside, and I'm not saying possessions are bad. You can have possessions, but are you walking in the will of God for your life? And when God put us on earth, he put us here to succeed. He doesn't want us to be failures. So after this sermon, I want you to keep it at the back of your mind that I'm not saying don't have power, don't have money, don't have possessions. No, all those things are good. I also want them. I pray for them and I work for them. But I want us to be successful in the way that the Bible wants us to be successful, in the way that God has made for us to be successful. God has given us all the things we need to be successful. He has given us his word. If you think that there's anything we need outside his word, I don't know what that is. I have found that every answer to every question in life is available in the Bible. But like everything we want, it's not going to stumble. It's not going to come our way. We have to pursue it. For people who are married, when you want a successful marriage, if you want your marriage to work, you're going to have to work at the marriage. It's not enough that you married a beautiful woman and she can cook and she can dress a certain way when your friends are coming over. And it's not enough that your husband is affluent and he has muscles in the right places. If you don't work on your marriage, it will not work. It will fail. Recently, I was studying and I had to do a lot of coursework. And I felt like, Vanange, why am I going through this again? Because you feel like adult education, they should make it easy for you. Man, let me just do a test, 30 minutes and go away. But they tell you coursework, you go to Google, you go to this book and that book. And one of the modules I was studying, we had to watch 2 episodes of 24. Now, if you watch 24, you know how old it is. We watched it then. We binge-watched it. For some of us, we watched like back-to-back. Now, I could not even sit through one episode. And now I'm not even watching it for entertainment. I'm watching it to look out for a certain thing because we had questions and now the answers were in those episodes. And it was the hardest thing for me. But I had to sit through them and watch and see that whole Jack Bauer arrangement again. And I was like, why? But then I had to pursue it because I wanted the qualification. If you want to get out of debt, you have to make a payment plan and say, you know what, I'm going to chip away at this debt little by little, maybe month by month, maybe every week. You won't just sit and say, oh God, get me out of this debt, get me out of this debt, and wait for magic to happen. Actually, speaking of debt, it's interesting that every time I have, it's in the past. In the past when I was in debt, and the few times that I was forgiven that debt, it was when I was trying to pay it. I never took the debt and just sat on it, and then the person said, don't pay. I would always make that effort and say, you know what, I can't pay you in a lump sum, but I'm going to pay maybe 50,000 every month. And maybe in the fifth month, the person says, but you know what, this money, it's okay. I don't really need it. If you have it, buy something for your kids. So I was actually making the effort. While praying and saying, God, help me get out of debt, I was making the effort to do it. So like all these things, we can't sit and expect success, God's way, to happen to us like winning the lottery. We have to go out and pursue it. So today we are going to look at what the Bible talks about success, how we can be successful according to the word of God. We're going to look at Joshua 1:8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, I know that the Bible is not random. So when they put two words that are close in meaning together, I always ask myself why. So it says you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. For most of us, prosperity and success are the same thing. So I actually went to the dictionary and looked up the meanings of these two words. So prosperous is to be prosperous is to be rich, wealthy, to thrive, or to flourish. And on the other hand, success is achieving a desired aim or to attain victory. So you can be rich and wealthy and not be successful. So think of 22-year-old who gets an inheritance of so many billion, and yeah, it's all his. Is he successful? What is he successful at? Money just fell into his lap. That was the first thing that came to my mind. So he's rich, yes, but there's no success. Also, you can be successful and not be wealthy in terms of finances. When I say rich and wealthy, I mean finances. So you can work at something, you can attain victory at it, but not be financially rich. So now the Bible combines those two in one verse and tells us, when we do these things, we will make our way prosperous and then we will be successful. I also found it interesting that it says you will have good success. Because is there bad success? What is bad success? I don't know. But I figured it's like if you plan to go and con someone or bang someone on the head, like we say, and you do it, and you're successful. You're successful, actually, because you've done it, you know? You've done what you set out to do. But is it really good success when you've left someone's family on the street or you've taken all their life earnings, something like that? So I imagine that's what bad success looks like. But the Bible wants us to have good success. So there are things the Bible has told us. Joshua 1:8, so we're going to look at. For us to be successful God's way, there are three things we need to do. One is we must change the way we speak. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Somewhere in Proverbs, it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So our words can be life, can speak life into us, and can also speak death into us. And it's not only us, it's to also other people. When I was growing up, you know, as a young kid, I was very good in my school, in academics. I was also very confident. I was a leader in school, always a prefect, always done with the hand up whenever something is going on. Then I had a phase in my life where I stayed with someone who, for lack of a better word, spoke negatively into my life. So the things they used to say about my grades and the things they used to say about my behavior were things that put me down, put that other good student, confident student down. And my grades started actually declining. Now, I didn't realize what it was at the time. I realized these things later when I'd grown up. So they repeatedly said these things to me, and I started believing them. And I stopped putting up my hand. I stopped contesting for those positions. And I came from being the first and the second to being the 30-something. And, yeah, at that time I thought, well, if they say I'm like this, really, it's showing I'm like this. But this tells you how much power our tongues have. So we may think that this verse, you know, death and life are in the power of the tongue, will only speak to us or into our children. No, it speaks to anyone that you have authority over. There's a time I told someone in this church that he had a good voice. And he said, really? There's a time you heard me singing and you said, I think I made a joke in bad taste. And I said, don't quit your day job, you know, to sing. And I didn't know the person had taken it to heart. For me, really, it was just a joke. But you see, the person, it was still at the back of their mind. So, and me, I'd even forgotten what I'd said. I mean, it was a joke. I thought they understood it was a joke. But months later, or even a year later, when I said, oh, you really have a good voice, said he. But you said that he reminded me of what I'd said, and I was like, oh my God, this is what happens. So as people who know the power of the tongue, we have to be very mindful how we speak. Now, we cannot speak the word of God if we do not know the word of God. So us being careful how we speak, us keeping the word, making sure the word of God does not depart from our mouths, we have to speak it, so to know it, so that we learn to speak out of our mouths what God has already spoken. And what God has already spoken is in the Bible. Now it's time for us to learn that language. It's not Greek, not Hebrew, it is Bible language. And how do we learn it? We have to memorize it. Many of us don't like memorizing. It is difficult. I know, I have been there. But it has advantages. When one of my languages, one of the languages that challenges me is Luganda. So if, say, Juliana comes to me and speaks to me in Luganda, I'm not going to answer her in English. I'll respond in Luganda, but using the few words that I know. I'll use what is in, let me say, my heart. The few words that are in my heart or in my head are the ones I'm going to use to form the sentence that she wants. Ah, there's a joke that was going around. There was a video of a guy. He was Rwandese or from Burundi. He called an exterminator. Apparently, there was a rat in his house. So he tells him in Kinyarwanda, he tells him, Imbiva, in my house, whatever. So the exterminator doesn't understand. He tells him, speak English. So the guy now goes into action. He says, eating clothes, eating paper in my house. The guy still doesn't understand. So he says, ah. So now this Munyaranda guy says, ha, you know Tom and Jerry? Jerry is at my house. So you see that this guy used the things he knew to communicate. Now, if in us not letting the word of God depart from our mouths, we are going to speak what we know from our heart and from our heads. If we do not memorize the word of God, when a time comes when the devil tempts you, you're not going to say, oh, first, hold on, I need to go to the Bible and check what the Bible says about this. It is in that moment that you need to respond. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted. And every response of his was, it is written, it is written, it is written. He did not tell the devil, first, hold on, let me go and check what the Bible says. He was answering from the wealth of what was in his heart, from what was in his, well, I'll say memory for us. So it comes out naturally, it comes out easier, we respond to things easier when we have memorized the word of God. Memorizing also helps us to answer, you know, appropriately. One of the things that I've been struggling with lately, interestingly, is my age. So when like God calls on me to start new things, I always think to myself, but really God, there are people who are like 20 and they have their whole life ahead of them. Me, I don't see how. But I know that this is the devil, like trying to put me down and saying, no, you're too old for this, let it go. But then I'm reminded that Moses was 80 years old when God called him to ministry. And he served in that ministry until he was 120 and he walked into his own funeral. As in, really, if someone at 80 could start something, why can't I start something now? And who knows, maybe I live till 100. That means I have even more years than the ones I've already lived. So we do not know how to respond to the enemy when we do not know what the word of God says. And like I said, the Bible has answers to everything we need, every question we have about life. Every time we say, lose someone, and we are like, but why are people dying young? All those answers are in the Bible, but we do not know them. So we go and sit with the world and find consolation in the world because it's friendly and it has what we think are answers, but yet the word of God has those answers. And it says we should not let them depart from our mouths, meaning they should be ready to come out. Now, also keeping my mouth busy with the word of God, memorizing the word of God has helped me to pray. I'm someone who is very easy to distract when I have a quiet moment. So sometimes I'll go into prayer and I'll start, okay, yeah, thank you God for the morning and thank you for my children. And then I'll start praying about something maybe that's going on at work. And then I'll take a pause and I'll be like, but that thing was handled badly. I think my boss should have done this. And I'm like, I also need to pray about salary increments. Then now my mind goes to the last meeting I had with my boss about salary increments. And now, meanwhile, I've lost the prayer. It has moved on. Yet, when I'm praying from what is in the Bible, I'll say, I won't even need to go into detail and say, you know what, God, this one at work was handled badly. I'll say, you've said you'll bless the works of my hands. This is the work that I'm doing with my hands. Bless it. And even when I get lost sometimes, I'll try to pray like a verse and say, you know, uphold me according to your word that I may not be ashamed of my hope. And then I'm like, how would I be ashamed of, you know, how would I be ashamed of God? Is it possible? And then now I find myself meditating. Even if my mind is still wandering, it's actually wandering in scripture. So I don't feel like I lost the plot when I was praying. I'm like, okay, yeah, I stopped praying, but now I was meditating on scripture. I was thinking about it. So it has helped me to pray along the lines that, you know, I should be praying. I should be praying according to the will of God. The will of God is His word, so that helps me. I'm just helping you. I'm just bringing up memorizing for you to understand that while it's cumbersome, many times it is for our benefit. God is the word. He doesn't need to memorize. So when He tells us to memorize, it is for us, and it has benefit. Memorizing has benefit. As one of those people who used to say, I can't memorize more than one verse. And then when we usually know the one verse, and it's our go-to for everything, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So in the moment when the devil attacks me with my age and says, man, you're too old to start something new, chill. I'm not going to say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Sometimes it will not be appropriate, and the devil will laugh at you. So you have to know at least know a verse in every area of your life, so that when He attacks something, you have an answer. When He attacks from this angle, you have an answer, and the answer is perfect when it is from it is written. Now, also speaking the word of God has helped me to minister to people many times unknowingly. A friend of mine had an issue, and she came to me and we talked about it. And that time I had just preached about such a time as this. I just preached from the book of Esther, so Esther was fresh on my mind. So I sat her down and said, you know what, the things we are facing now are not different from the things the people in the Bible faced. I said, look at Esther, she was an orphan child. She was raised by a relative. She was born to a minority group. As in, there was nothing working in her favor. So we talked about Esther and talked in normal conversation. I did not even quote like a single scripture and tell her go to chapter 4 verses. No, we just talked and I gave her an example of Esther. And at the end of the conversation, she said, man, you have broken down Esther for me in a way that I have never seen it, yet I have read it very, very many times. And for me, it was so beautiful because it took away from her problem. And now she was like, wow, even people in the Bible, great people in the Bible, who are like me, the people we look at and we are like, Esther, man, I can't handle. And normally, if I did not have that knowledge of Esther at that time, I would probably have given her another example, but of someone we know. Oh, I would have told her, man, her life is like that. Just nang. We will be fine. What can we do? But now I was able to draw from the information, from the knowledge I had of the Bible. So it helps us to minister the right things to the people that God has placed in our paths. And the Bible says to speak to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. So how are we going to speak to one another in psalms when we don't know the psalms? Are we going to create our own psalms? And, you know, and meanwhile, these things are possible. You can actually be telling someone they are smart and you're using biblical language. And it can come naturally. When we memorize it, it becomes like part of our conscious. So it's not something you have to think about and say, now what word will I use? No, you find yourself flowing with the Spirit. But we have to start by reading and then memorize. Another thing that we need to do to be prosperous and have good success is we must change the way we think. Joshua 1:8 still says, you shall meditate in it day and night. You shall meditate in it day and night. The Bible says that as a man thinks, so is he. So we know that our thoughts are very important. Our thoughts are the building blocks of who we are and what we eventually become. If we keep thinking that, man, I'm a failure, I'm a bad father, I am a bad husband, that is what you're going to put out because that's what you believe. In the times I have had doubts about my being a good mother, I actually speak to myself. In my head, I say, no, you are a good mother. You're the best mother these children could have had. Otherwise, God would not have given them to you. So, you know, I those are the thoughts that I cultivate. And in the end, I actually put out goodness. I don't come from a point of, I have failed you guys, but well, I'm your mother. Work with this. Because these thoughts, you know, become words and become actions, and we put them out there. So I don't believe that anyone can consistently behave in a way that contradicts what they believe about themselves. You cannot believe that you are a failure and behave like you are success consistently. You may pull it off for a day or for an hour, but the thoughts will come back to you. So what we consistently think about is what we will eventually and inevitably become. Now, when we are meditating, to meditate is to think about something, you know, reflect on it, study it, consider it, focus on it, and, you know, mull it over in your mind again and again until it changes like a core belief system in you. For example, maybe at one point I used to think that, it's okay, you know, you can be born again and still go to certain places and drink certain things, and it's okay, you know, the Lord loves us all. But when I meditate on what the word says about that particular situation, it now starts to change what I really think about it. You know, I meditate, I keep saying, the Bible says this about drunkenness, the Bible says this about wild parties, the Bible says this, and I, without even making an effort to go out of that place, I find that it doesn't appeal to me anymore. There's a story about a guy who used to struggle with pornography, and he had prayed and he had fasted and he had done everything, but he had still failed. He was born again. So someone told him, you know what, you just need to start reading the Bible. Read it consistently every day. Find something that speaks to you, meditate on it. And he kept doing that, and he said that one day he just woke up and was like, oh, wait a minute, I haven't watched these things in like 4 weeks. And that had never happened to him. But now it starts to change who you are from the inside. And that's how transformation happens. Now, we all meditate, knowingly or unknowingly. When you're driving to work and you're thinking about where you're going to get money for that day, you are meditating on that problem. That is meditation. You're thinking about it. You're focusing on it. It's running through your mind again and again. That is what we call meditation. You don't have to sit and pull a yoga pose. That is meditation. Now, every day, what we focus on, we unknowingly magnify. If today morning I wake up with a need and say I have 100,000 in my bank account, but I need to pay my rent and I need to pay some bills and etc. And I start thinking, now I have to pay for the children's school trips, and my children, they need shoes, and now my rent, my landlord sent me a message, and, you know, the things will keep getting bigger and bigger, but I still have 100,000 in my bank account. It hasn't changed. But my mind, man, the problem has grown to a point where I'm like, now should I go back home today? What if the landlord shows up? Maybe I should call my mom and say I'm visiting for the weekend and just sleep over. You see, now you're thinking of how to tell lies and you're thinking of how to go about this thing, and you're just meditating on it again and again. So we are meditating on a problem. We are not changing its actual size. We are just making it bigger in our heads. Now, if we did that for Scripture, it would grow equally bigger in our heads. So you find a verse that speaks to you, and you say, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you start thinking, okay, a lamp to my feet. So if I'm walking, okay, maybe the room is dark. So Michael Jackson comes in. So yes, I need the light. So, okay, I'll step where the light is, you know. I'll go slowly by slowly. His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then you start thinking, in what cases would I need a light, really? And then you're like, yeah, actually, we are living in a dark world. I actually need a light. And then the Bible talks about a light on a hill. So is this related to the light to my feet? And now you're thinking. You're thinking about Scripture. You're meditating. And at the end of that meditation, it has probably answered a question that you had that you didn't even know you were going to, you didn't know you were getting an answer for in that moment. So, as a man thinks, so is he, we have to be mindful what thoughts we entertain. Now, just because we've memorized Scripture and we meditate on it does not mean the enemy is not going to attack us. Oh, he will attack. and he will have a party in your brain. But now you have something to fight him back with. You're not fighting blind. You actually have a light to fight with. And the Bible says meditate in it day and night, not meditate on it. I find that also important because when I imagine when you're meditating maybe on something, you're like doing a research paper, okay, I'll go read about it, write a report and hand it over. But when I'm meditating in something, I am in that thing. I'm in the moment. I am in that word. So I'm not looking at it as an abstract. It's not something that's separate from me. Okay, I'll look at this word. This is what. No, now, when I go to read the Bible, I will personalize it. It is my word. God wrote that word for me. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So now I'll say, this book of the law shall not depart from my mouth. I shall meditate in it day and night. So that I will make my way prosperous. Because this now makes it my word. I mean, the word is in me. It is, we are together. We are walking together. What it is saying, it is for me. It is me. It is not leaving me behind. It is not for Pastor Moses. It is not for Olive. It is for me. I am walking in it and I personalize the word and you walk with it every day. And I find that it is easier to memorize, to remember, to work with something that is relevant to you. So I may come here and share a verse and you like it, but it doesn't really speak to you. You have to read the Bible for yourself to find the ones that like leap at you. There are times you'll be reading on something and it speaks to you and you're like, ah, this thing. And then you own that one, wear it, think about it, focus on it, meditate on it day and night and meditate in it day and night and it will become reality for you. Now, our minds are the places where success begins, yes, but they're also the places where the enemy will fight us. He begins with the thoughts. Case in point, I have 100,000 in my bank account again. And Sam sends me a message and says, hi, I need to borrow some money from you. And my first thought is, Naivanange Sam likes borrowing. He's always sending me these messages. Meanwhile, Sam wants 20K. I think I'm going to tell him I don't have it. The lie has been planted. And I can go with it. And say, you know what, Sam, things are tight, I don't have that money. Or I can actually sit down with Sam and say, you know what, Sam, I've noticed a pattern. I've noticed that you keep borrowing. We need to find if there's a bigger problem that we need to address. And then you'll find that maybe he's in debt, God forbid. Maybe he's in debt or he's overwhelmed with responsibility. So we actually need to address this for me not to have to keep lying to Sam every time he comes to borrow money. So the enemy will attack us at every point and we have to always know that and look at it like, you know, when the lie comes in and then you check yourself and you say, hey, but that's a lie. Okay. What is the other option? What am I going to go with in the moment? And we have a thought process to every sin. I know people say, oh man, it happened so fast, the lie was easy. I think the easiest lie, in my opinion, is the one of where are you when someone is waiting for you. And you say, I am here, I've reached game, when you've not even boarded the taxi in Tinder. That is one of the easiest lies, and we have all told them, and people continue to tell them, and without realizing that they are lies. They are white lies, but they are still lies. So in that moment when someone asks you, where are you? As you're thinking, just say, you know what? I'm still far. You don't even have to say where you are. Just say, I'm still far. It's not a lie. You haven't condemned yourself by saying you're still in Tinder, but just say, you know what? I'm still far, but I will be there in 30 minutes or 1 hour. Tell them the truth, please. So the devil is always looking for ways, you know, to come in. And that's why the Bible says we shall meditate in the word day and night. So if we meditate on something and the change still doesn't happen, there's usually, when we get born again, our spirit is renewed. We are a new man, but our flesh and our mind, the transformation is a process. It gets renewed, yes, but we still have things that our flesh and our minds are clinging on to from before. And that's why I was saying, someone, you'll grow up knowing certain things and then you get born again. And now unbecoming those things is a process. So sometimes you're meditating on something and you don't even believe it. You're meditating on a word that God has spoken to you. And even you in your heart, you're like, Hannah, God, this one, I don't know. But continually do it. If it is the word of God, it is not a lie. He does not lie. He does not go back on his word. You just go with it. There's something Sam said here very many Sundays ago, and it stuck with me. He said, sometimes we want to pray, but we don't feel the quality of the prayer. You know, you feel like it's shallow. He said, keep praying, and the quality will come with time. So keep practicing that word. Keep meditating on it. Keep speaking it. Keep thinking about it. Keep doing it. And with time, you will feel the connection. All the things we have to do actually in the Bible are decisions. Even when they say love one another, it's not a given that, oh, I'm going to see you and feel love. No. I'll probably see you and remember something you did to me and I will not like you, but in that moment I can choose to act in love. So I will know at the back of my mind that, you know what, this guy hurt me, I don't like him, but the loving thing would be to do this, and I will do it. So I have acted in love, even when I don't feel it. So let's not wait to feel things. Let's not wait to feel the word and say, ah, me, I read the Bible and I feel nothing. When we don't feel things, but we keep believing that they will happen, we keep believing the word, that's how our minds are renewed. That is how transformation happens. So when you meditate on the word of God, his words become your words. His ways start to become your ways. Your mindset is changed. I would like to think everyone has seen a little bit of this depending on how long you've been born again and how long you've been reading the Bible. For me, it is actually true. The things I believed in 2017 are different from the things I believe now, and it's just 2 years apart, and 2019 is not even done yet, so it's a year and some months. But through reading the word, I have had my own mindset, I have had it switched on some things, so it actually works. I'm telling you because I know that it works. Now, Jesus also meditated. We see that he used to get up early to pray. He used to take time off from the disciples and go to a quiet place and pray. He read scripture when he was a child, and, well, he responded to the enemy using scripture. So if Jesus needed scripture to handle situations, if he needed to meditate, if he needed to wake up early and pray, who are we not to need this moment? So Romans 12:2 is under talks about the renewing of the mind. So as the word of God fills our minds and fills our spirits and fills our hearts, that's how we are also renewed. Our spirits are renewed. Our minds are renewed. So meditate in that word day and night. Number three, we have to change the way we act. We have to change the way we behave. So we have seen that the word of God will not depart from our mouth. So we are going to change the way we speak. We are going to learn the Bible language. We shall meditate in it day and night. We are changing the way we think about ourselves, about life, about our country, about our community, about our president. All these things have to change according to the word of God. And now we also have to change the way we act. Because the same verse says that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. According to all, not according to some, not according to the convenient ones, because we have those ones which we like and we have the ones which are hard for us. Not according to, okay, Sunday, yeah. Oh, there are people who say that, I can't go to that place, today is a Sunday. Yeah, because it's a holiday. But the word says we may observe to do according to all, everything that is written in the word. NIV says, so that you may be careful to do. So we have, it's us to be careful. We have to be cautious. We have to be mindful. We have to take the step to do what is written in the Bible. It doesn't make a big difference if we change the way we talk, and we change the way we think, but we still act outside the will of God. So we have to turn around. We have to start behaving differently. We have to start acting according to what the Bible says. One of the verses that I have learned to memorize from the word of word of the week for the past 5 weeks is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. Those were Jesus' words. It says, not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of his Father who is in heaven. He who does. Not he who thinks about, or he who knows, or he who has memorized. It is he who does. So, we want to do. We want to do the will of God. Unfortunately, or fortunately, this takes us back to memorizing it. Because I will not know how to act in the moment if I do not know what the will of God is. Now, doing is the, I think, is the hardest part of salvation. For me, it has been the biggest journey. We desire these things. We have the strong desire to do the will of God, to do right. We know it, we think about it, and we say, but God wants me to do this. But in that moment, you fail to do it. And I have learned over time that habit is stronger than desire. So you can desire something every day, week in, week out. The year will begin and the year will end, and you have not done it, but you're desiring it, and your desire is even growing stronger. But until you take a step and say, you know what, I am going to start doing this. And you don't do it just one day. Do it on Monday, do it on Tuesday, do it on Wednesday. Very simple example. The hardest thing for me was to wake up early. Before I had children, I used to sleep until 7 or 8 or 9 and then go to work. I had a job that did shift, so I always made sure I was on the afternoon shift. Then I had children and had to start taking them to school, and I was always the last mother to drop her child. And I wasn't even ashamed for me. My excuse was that I cannot wake my baby, my 3-year-old, up at 5. What is he going to study at school? And would arrive at like 9 when other people started at 8. And the teachers talked and talked, but really it was just me who wanted to sleep. So now time came for me to want to read the word of God. In a normal day, 8 to 5, I didn't have the time. And then I would get home late, and then, you know, dinner, whatever, there's activity. By the time the kids go to bed, I'm tired. Even if I try to read, I'm dozing. So the only time that was beneficial for me would have been the morning. And now I have to wake up early because, well, they are in higher classes. Now I'm a more responsible parent, so I drop them on time. But now I had to go back to even wake up earlier than I need to wake up for the school children. And it was hard. There's a family I've known for very many years, and for all the time I've known them, apparently they wake up at 4:30. No, at 3:30 as a family. Parents, children, everyone. Even when you're visiting, you will wake up and pray and read the Bible. And I used to say, but these people have naku. How can you wake up? For me, it was just impossible. And now I am that family. And I'm like, but God, why was this you pointing up a finger of karma at me? Like, how did this happen? So now I would wake up, I'd say, okay, I'm going to give the word of God 10 minutes before the kids wake up. 10 minutes were not enough, and I wasn't growing, and I knew what I needed to do. But waking up was hard. So when I realized that I have to actually do something, not just keep thinking about it, I said, you know what, set the alarm. However tired you are, I mean, if it was a job, I would wake up. If I got a job and they said you have to be here at 5, and we are paying you 30 million every month, I would not even think twice about it. I would wake up at 3, get ready. I don't know where I would leave the children, but I would show up. So I said, you know what, it's okay. Right now it feels like a burden, but I want to start my day like this. So I started waking up early. Day one, I dozed through those minutes. I dozed in the Bible and I was like, but God, is this how you want me? You want me showing up dozing and cursing. Day two, the alarm went off. I went back. Day three, by like day 15, I didn't even need the phone to wake me up. As the time would be approaching, my mind would already be, as in, I would know, okay, yeah, let me wait for that thing to go off, but I would be awake. And the moment it goes off, I get up. Is it perfect? No. There are some mornings where I'm like, I go day today, we shall meet at 8 a.m. Today has refused. But I know that if I don't do it now, because I know that also I can chill, I can say, ah, God, today has jammed, then tomorrow will also jam. Now I'm mindful. I say, you know what? I'd rather wake up, do it, and then go back to bed. but I'll be consistent with the habit. So we have to, in changing the way we behave, we have to be intentional. And we have to stop just desiring. We have to actually do. James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And he goes on to say that the person who hears the word and doesn't do it is like someone who goes into a mirror, looks at themselves, and then goes away and forgets what they look like. How absurd would that be? Now, that portion, it's James 1:22. I think verse 25 says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It repeats what we've just been looking at in Joshua. It says, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we hear the word here every Sunday. And I know because we are ambitious, people want to do the Bible at once. Say, me, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Take it a step at a time. Because we get overwhelmed as human beings. We get overwhelmed, and then when you fail at something, you're like, this one has failed. For it's easy for me to use examples of parenting because I think that's my first ministry right now. So I have children. I have two sons, and sometimes they drive me really, really crazy. And I think about returning them to the hospital. But in that moment, by the way, if someone came and said, give, I would say, please take. But after the phase has passed, I'm like, okay, you know what? Back to the drawing board. How is this going to work for us? That's the way I approach this thing of doing what the word of God says. So I may say I am not going to steal again. Steal, God doesn't love stealing. It is against the law. It is evil. Everyone knows stealing is wrong. But maybe I've been in the habit of stealing. So I say I'm not going to steal again. Day one, I'm successful. Day two, I'm successful. Day three, I'm... Day four, I pickpocket someone. Now I'm like, I will not say, you know what, this is impossible, I'll never do it again. Because if it was the case with parenting, I would have given up my children long ago. Because sometimes it's impossible, and I'm like, but how do you expect me to be a parent and deal with such things? So therefore, you'll pickpocket someone, maybe you'll even go back to the person and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I stole your money. Or you'll fear to go back, and you'll keep the money and use it. But something is telling you that it is wrong. So when you wake up on day five, don't say, you know what? I have despaired. I'm a thief for life. No. Start again. No one is counting days. No one is, like, keeping score. It's you who is... We are the ones who keep score with ourselves. And we say, I've been, 20 days clean, and now I've fallen. No, just keep doing again and again. It doesn't matter if every day is day one for you. Just keep practicing. Yes, it can happen. It will be day one every day at some point. And you're like, yesterday it failed, but it's okay. Today I'll try again. I have a friend I've been taking through fasting. They had lapsed for a while. So we've had many day ones. And they said, man, I noticed you do long fasts. What? I said, you know what, let's start with a 3-day fast. So on day one, she texted me. She didn't live here, and she's like, at like 3, someone brought scones to office, and you know how I have a sweet tooth. And I think she thought I would be alarmed, like, what? What did you do? I said, you know what? That is okay. You did up to 3. It's fine. Let's start again tomorrow. Like that. And for her, she said, you know me, every time I fail, I give up. I told her, even on my long fasts of 40-day fasts, on day like 22, something can happen, and a birthday happens, and me, I like cake. And I tell God that, but God, this cake, really, also you're seeing this cake. And I will eat the cake. But I go back to God. I will not say, you know what, the whole fast has been wasted. Let me just chill it. No, I will continue. And me, I'll boldly count day 23, and I'll continue with my fast. I know that on day 22, I had a problem. I know it. But it's okay. It's not going to destroy all the other 21 days I'd already done. We shall continue. So that's how we have to learn to do that. Otherwise, we can get easily discouraged because there are things hitting us from every corner. So if we want to be doers, we have to let habit win desire. Build a habit. Do it every day. Be consistent. And know that the only way we can be doers of the word is through obedience. That is the only way. Just keep obeying. So obey today, obey tomorrow. Obey again and again. Fail, start again. Fine. Obey again. And with time, you'll have more good days than bad days. At the beginning, of course, you'll have, it will be a mess. What I've discovered helps some people is to get an accountability. We call them prayer partners, but really it's an accountability partner. We usually, when we fail, we normally like keep it to ourselves. It's something we are ashamed of. Let's say I've told someone that I'm struggling with lust. That's something that no believer wants to acknowledge that happens, but it happens. So you go, you tell them I'm struggling with lust, but man, for the last 2 weeks, I have been okay. So that day you fail, you feel ashamed to come to Sam and say, you know what, Sam, yesterday this and this happened. I had someone at my house and this happened. But when we come out, the Bible says confess sins one to another. I think that's what it is. When you come out and say it, it stops being a beast. It's something that's tangible. And then you'll find that even your partner is struggling with something else. And then you realize that, oh, we are all on a journey. But now when I keep it to myself and I start hiding, then I start even, you know, speaking to myself and saying, ah, maybe it's okay. And anyway, no one knows. I mean, I come here on Sunday. Who knows what I've been doing the whole week, you know? So when you have a prayer partner who you're open with, who you're accountable with, this person can help you to walk the journey of doing together. It's important that you're honest with this person. If it's someone you're going to hide things from, then it's pointless. So it's important that it's somebody you can trust. Please let it be somebody you can trust. You don't want your business out there. That's why you're hiding it in the first place. So maybe pray to God to give you someone you can be accountable to as you walk the journey of obedience. And I'll tell you, as someone who has been walking that journey, it is not easy. We don't like to say it in when we get born again, we are suddenly perfect. And then we start judging people who are walking the things we've been walking. But many times we're also walking those things, just that we are doing them under the umbrella of being born again. So, like I said, while your spirit is renewed, if you are someone who is struggling with pornography, it's not going to be cut off immediately. You'll still have those struggles. They'll come. And it doesn't mean you're not born again. No, it means that your flesh is still responding to what it had learned. And now it has to unlearn that thing. So give yourself, be kind to yourself. Give yourself that allowance and say, you know what? I am praying, I'm asking God to work a work in me, but it is a process. It is a healing process. Actually, I call it healing because the things that have happened to us are things that are very damaging. We are ill. So there are things that, you know, all diseases. So there are things that are very damaging and we have to heal from those things. And every disease has a process, you know. You'll go to the doctor, you'll get medication, you'll take it. Maybe on day one you are throwing up 5 times in that day. On day 3, you'll throw up once. It's a process. And then the wound will heal, and then there'll also be a scar. And the scar will itch for a little bit, and then it will go away. So yes, it is a process. So we have to be kind to ourselves. Don't say, man, I am born again, but manang, I'm still struggling with this. Yes, you are born again. Your flesh is still struggling. Spirit renewed, very perfect. Flesh still struggling, it is a process. And the Bible says it is renewing of our minds, and it talks about transformation. But we have to give our bodies up as a living sacrifice for that to happen. And then it says, that is when we will have good success. And that is when we'll make our way prosperous. Remember, prosperous, rich, wealthy, success, achievement of a desired aim. There's a version that says, for then, I think that is NLT, for then you will have good success. After you've done all this, after you've changed the way you speak, after you've changed the way you behave, and after you've changed the way you think. We are changing them to the will of God. We are not just changing them. I know we have people we look up to these days. Motivational speakers are the thing. So you'll hear someone speaking and you're like, yeah, that guy, what he said. No, we are not changing to the motivational speakers. We are changing them to the will of God. Please be mindful. And if you've done all these things and success is still not coming, what are we going to do? Go back. Keep doing, keep speaking, keep meditating, keep doing, keep speaking. I would like, and I keep saying this, that on Judgment Day, if God asked, you should be able to say, me, I did everything. It was you who delayed. Me, I did everything. So be that person of where, you know what, I am doing, I am thinking, I am speaking, but God has delayed. Just be that person. So, yeah, let you be the one to have a musango for God on Judgment Day. Let him not be the one. So, we still have to be very mindful to measure success different from how the world measures it. It's not power, it's not possessions. Those things are good, and they will come along. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. They will be added unto us. So it's not that rich people are evil, no. We will have power, we will have the possessions, we will have the fame, we will step on stages and they will light up. All good. But we also have to be, to look at success in a way of purity, of what comes out of our mouths, what is in our heads, what we are cultivating between our two ears, and how we are behaving. So if we keep doing things the same way we've been doing them, nothing is going to change. That is very unfortunate. I can come here and prayer request church, I would like to get out of debt. And I keep living the same way I have been living. I get my 2 million salary and I go and buy nice shoes and I take it and do nice hair and I take it and buy jewelry. Nothing is going to change. So sit down with yourself. And this one, okay, now that I've talked about salary, this has even taken me to motivational speaker mode. This goes to the things we do, like in our daily, we have those prayer requests that have been on our lists for 3 or 4 years, and they are not changing. So do we think it's God really, or is there something you need to sit down with yourself and say, okay, in this area, what is it that I need to change? I keep telling God, I need to get out of debt, I need to get out of debt, and yet I'm earning a salary every month. So why am I in debt? Is it that I need to live in a smaller house? That happens. You'll move your family. Your children will grumble because now they have to share bedrooms. It is okay. You know what you're doing. And they are your children. You're the parent for a reason. Do I need to move to another, you know, to a smaller house? Do I need to stop going out every Friday evening, taking my family for those dinners? Do I need to do what? So cut down on your expenses. And the money that is left over, start paying those debts. Don't sit and say, God, I need 10 million to pay debt. And then you keep waiting for the day. Pastor Moses says, there's someone here who has a 10 million debt, and God has said it's going to be paid. No, sometimes it won't work like that. Sometimes it will, but it will not always work like that. So sit down in whatever area of your life that you're struggling in. For us ladies, we normally pray for husbands. I want a husband who is like this. God, I want a husband who prays in tongues. I want a husband who this and that and that. But are you that person yourself? So you want God to bring you his perfect person and give them to you so that you can damage them afresh? No. Sit down with yourself and ask yourself, what do I need to be? What do I need to change in my life to be the wife to that person that I'm praying for? Because I'm praying for a very good husband, but I'm still hobnobbing with every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Do you think a Msaja Musumba will want a wife like that? No. So sit down with yourself. Sometimes, even before you go to ask God in prayer, these things you already know. You know that there's this thing that I'm hanging on to, and it's the one kulemesaring me. God is not going. You'll actually just end up connecting with people who are like you. Because, you know, they say, like poles attract. Yeah. So you attract someone who is like you. And then you say, but God, I prayed for a man who is like this. How come you sent me this one? But that's who you were. So don't ask God to bring you his perfect people so that now you can be the one to damage them. Yes. So in everything that we are struggling with, or every season of our lives, we have that role to play. So sit down, ask yourself what needs to change, and then let it go beyond the desire level to becoming a habit. Build it day by day. We'll fail sometimes, get up again. You know, fall 7 times, get up 8, something like that. Yes, so again, change the way we speak, new language. Change the way we think in our heads. It doesn't matter if you don't act on the thought. You have thought it, you have meditated on it, you have given it power, And you're, you know, it's planting a seed, actually. Many times you'll say, I've thought about, the one that came to my mind is returning my children to the hospital. So I think you think about it and you see yourself actually driving to the hospital. And then you're like, do I use the front entrance? No, they will see my car. So I use the side entrance. You're giving, you're planting the seed and you're growing that seed. You're giving it water and soil and air. So the moment the thought comes, say, you know what? No, not today. Move on with what's coming. So think we are changing the way we are thinking and we're also changing the way we behave. So that we will be prosperous and have good success. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the Nations.